Matthew chapter 24. Thankful for Les's testimony and for all the times that God does provide. I tell you, even here in the past couple weeks, as busy as we've been and everything going on with the baby and all and with church, there's been several times, I tell you, I did not feel at all prepared for church. I didn't. And just with time and whatnot, and just come and say, Lord, you've got to help me. And I believe he has. And yes. So I'm thankful for that. Thankful for your all's patience as we're navigating all the changes in life and all of that, and for your help and everything. But anyway, Matthew chapter number 24, and we're going to be back onto our passage here concerning the end times. We got into that last week. We had been for a while with Jesus interacting with the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of those different guys, and how he dealt with them. And we learned a lot about that. We learned how not to be a Pharisee and what that meant. We learned how Jesus interacted with those people, even interacting gracefully toward them and seeking their salvation, seeking their good. And I don't believe that there is a single one of those guys that Jesus would not have saved, that he would not have forgiven. And so we've got to be careful our attitude toward those guys. But anyway, last week as we got into Matthew 24, we started this section on the end times, because as they were leaving the temple, the disciples looked back at the temple and were admiring how beautiful it was. They were admiring the building and the construction of it, and started kind of bragging about it, I guess you could say, to Jesus and telling him, hey, admire this. And Jesus says, it's not going to be too long before there won't be a stone left on top of another. This place will be completely destroyed. And that prompted them to ask the question we looked at last week. And they wanted to know, when will these things happen? What's going to be the sign of these things happening? How can we know when they're coming so we can be ready? And so as they wanted these signs, they wanted these time frames, Jesus didn't really answer them. Because as we know ourselves, we want time frames. We want to know ahead of time. We want to have details. We want to be able to plan things out. But Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But he tells them quite a bit in chapter 24 and 25 about how God's plan was going to unfold. He tells them how the ages would go on, but he doesn't give them a time frame. He doesn't give them a specific sign. But what he does tell them to do is always stay faithful. Right. Always stay prepared. Right. Live each day as if that can be the day. Mm-hmm. And so he gives several parables as we go through this, telling them how they are to wait, telling them about people who did not wait patiently, did not wait faithfully. And so what we saw last week is he told them while they were waiting not to be deceived, not to be distracted, not to be discouraged, and not to be disappointed. And we know that some 2,000 years later now, we're still waiting. And we still have to be careful, or we get distracted, we get deceived, we get discouraged. And if we don't pay attention, if we don't prepare now, one day we're going to be disappointed. And so if we were to just end there, it would seem that we were just kind of taking a passive approach on all this, that we were just waiting, we were just enduring to the end, if you will. That's in this passage, right? And we mustn't let ourselves fall prey to just coasting in the Christian life, just waiting on his return, just biding our time, just, as I said, enduring. Mm-hmm. That's not what he's left us here for. And so in the passage that's before us, Christ reveals some great, encouraging, and challenging truths for us to apply and to motivate us today. And so that's what we're going to aim to do. Kind of as I did in Sunday school, I'm going to read a lengthy section of Scripture here. So if you'll follow along with me patiently, we're going to read starting in verse number 1 of chapter 24. I know I read this last week. I haven't forgotten. My memory is short now, but I haven't forgotten. But anyway, we'll read this again, and I'm going to go a little further today. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now just reading up to there, that seems like the daily news, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's current times. And it says, verse 13, But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountain. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power, or with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall all gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today, Lord, asking your blessing upon your word, upon its reading, Lord, upon its preaching. I just pray that you would help me this morning. I just pray that you would just guide and direct my words and my thoughts. Just give me the ability, the enablement I need, Lord, to bring these thoughts out that we've studied. And I just pray that you'd be with each person here, that they would receive from this exactly what they need, that it would strengthen them, that it would draw them closer to you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, asking your blessing upon this little church and on the work that you have for us to do here, that we may accomplish it. I thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, if we were to look at this and get back to the context, and y'all are probably sick of hearing me say that, right? Sticking with the context, reading it in the context. But if we were to get back to the context and see that this was Jesus and his disciples, this was his answer to their question, it's going to clear up a lot of things. Because obviously this is an end times passage. It's one that's often misunderstood. It's often misquoted. It's often twisted. It's often misused in different ways. And much of that is because we don't consider the context, and we don't consider who was hearing it, what they would have understood it to mean, and what was revealed to them at that time. And so, if we keep with the context, all the questions, and know that the questions asked by the disciples were regarding, when are you going to reign? When is the end going to be? And the end that they're referring to is the end of the age. It is the end of the world as they knew it then. Mm-hmm. When is it that all these things are going to pass away and the world that you're setting up is going to come into place? Because that's what they wanted back then, right? That's what they were looking for back then. That was the question. They weren't asking, when are you going to come and take us to heaven? They didn't know about that yet. They didn't understand. They were still building a kingdom down here.
Right.
And so we also need to consider the fact that we have a lot greater amount of information than what they did.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout the rest of Scripture, there was a lot more revealed to us. We have the book of Revelation. We have Paul's epistles. And so we have a greater amount of information than they did. And the disciples still had not grasped the fact that Jesus was going to die. We've been in Jesus' final week for a couple months, maybe. I don't know. I haven't looked. But we've been in Jesus' final week for quite some time now. And the disciples, even in Jesus' final week, have not realized that he's going to die, even though he has told them, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to resurrect the third day. Completely over their heads. They didn't realize it. But what they did know, they knew that Jesus would reign. They said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And for that, what the Jews were looking for was one that would come and reign, one that would deliver them, as Moses did the Israelites back in Exodus that we saw this morning, right? And so that's what they were looking at. They were wanting him to reign. They were wanting him to bring to end that old world system. And that was the hope of the Jew at that time. And really, that's the hope of the Jew today. The Jews are still looking for a Messiah. They missed him.
Right.
They're still looking for him. And so heaven wasn't on the radar, and it wasn't going to be on the radar for them for a while. Now, within a day or two, Jesus tells them in John chapter number 14, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, where I'm going, you cannot go. Thomas says, well, how do we know where you're going? How do we know the way to get there? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what he tells them. But he hasn't even revealed that to them yet. They're not looking at heaven. They're still wanting a kingdom. And you notice how often in these passages, especially in Matthew, that the kingdom is referred to? They were looking for a kingdom. I'm looking for heaven. Okay? But they were looking for a kingdom. And so anyway, he was going to tell them with just in a day or so that he was going to prepare a place for them. He's going to come and get them. But for this passage, his coming and his setting up of his kingdom is what is in view. Later Revelation will show us the church age, will show us the rapture of the church. But those were still an unrevealed mystery at that time. It was something that they did not even anticipate at that time. We look back at it now and people try to fit it in there. They look at passages later on here where it talks about as it was in the days of Noah, and in the verses following, verse number 40, two shall be in the field and one shall be taken and the other one left. And people say, oh, that's the rapture. No, it's not. That's not the context. But anyway, I'll get back on track here. For this passage, his coming up and his setting up of his kingdom is in view, like I said a moment ago. And with them not knowing about the rapture of the church, without them knowing the church age existing at all of these things, I want to kind of give a bit of an overview of chapters 24 and 25. I told you last week I wasn't going to go in depth with it, right? Still not going to go in depth, but I want to give you an overview so we know where we're at, and then we'll take a few applications from it. And so in verses 4 through 14, Jesus tells them that down through the age, the time between when he was then and when he comes back, that was what they were looking for, right? They were there. They were looking toward when he returns. In that intervening time, that there would be false prophets. There would be wars. There would be famine. There would be pestilence. There would be great wickedness. There would be persecution. They would have all of these things going on all the way through that age. They were going to be the norm. And we're surprised by it, right? We think, God, are you even there? Are you in control whenever we see war, famine, pestilence, rioting, looting, all these things going on? And Jesus told him ahead of time, this is what characterized the age. This is what you've got to look forward to until I come back. And so anyway, the temptation to doubt and to question would surely come, especially for those who are wanting his kingdom so badly. They wanted it then. 2,000 years later, it still hasn't come, right? But Peter tells us, not this Peter, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says that in the last days, there would be scoffers that come saying, where is the promise of the Lord's coming? For since our fathers went to sleep, since they died, we've been hearing our entire lives that the Lord's coming back at any time. He's still not coming. And they would begin to scoff. People will still say that to this day. They'll say, we've heard that. Last generation, the generation, they've been saying that for hundreds of years, that the Lord's coming back any time, and he still hasn't come. And if he doesn't come back in my lifetime, I'll be surprised. But my children may be saying the same thing. Right. And their children, we don't know. Mm-hmm. And so for the disciples, there would be doubt that would enter in. It would look like Jesus would never come, and that evil would always reign. But from verse number 13, Jesus assures them to remain faithful because he would deliver them in the end. Verse 13 is another one that's often taken out of context. Whenever he tells them, verse number 13, behold, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That somehow we have to endure, and if we endure to the end, then God will save us. But the salvation that he is referring to there is saving from the wickedness that's on the earth, from that world system that's there. And so he says, you're going to be going through all these things. You're going to be enduring all these things. But at the end, I'm going to rescue you. At the end, I'm going to deliver you out of it. And so he gives them that promise. In verses 15 through 26, Jesus tells them that after all those things would be great tribulation. So he says, if you think it's bad now, just wait. Right? And of course, we've looked through that in our study in Revelation. And so he said the Antichrist is going to stand in the temple. He's going to declare himself to be God. And whenever that happens, he tells the people of Israel, flee from Judea. Flee to the mountains. Don't even wait long enough to go into your house and take anything with you. It's going to be so strenuous and so stressful that pray that it's not in the winter. And woe unto those who are with child, because this is going to be rough. Okay? Hey, we're not going to be here. But anyway, but persecution is going to be great. It's going to be swift. So great that if he was to allow it to continue, that it would be the end of humanity. It tells us there that except the days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so anyway, as we continue here, Jesus interrupts the devil's scheme in verses 27 through 31 when he appears suddenly with great power and glory and gathers his own to himself. It says that as the lightning that shines from the east to the west, it's going to be seen of all men. He says, don't be deceived whenever people say that Jesus has already came or he's here or he's there, because he says, when I come, you'll know it. When I come, you don't have to worry about missing it. The world will know. And so he gives them that assurance. And so for his disciples looking for a sign, he tells them in verses 32 through 36 that when they see these things, his kingdom is at the door. And I find this kind of humorous, okay? Stick with me for just a minute. Because they say, what is the signs of your appearing? When is it going to happen? And he says, when you see me coming in the clouds, you'll know my kingdom's about here. That's the sign that he gives them. People try to come up with signs and they start to say, oh, it's going to be here. He's coming. Yes, he's coming. We see the signs. We see all this. But he tells his disciples, you'll know that it's near, even at the door, when all of these things happen. Right after he tells them about his coming as lightning appearing from the east to the west. So when you see me in the clouds, you'll know my kingdom is about ready to be set up. And so I kind of liken it to dealing with kids sometimes, whenever they're wanting to know, when are we going? Where are we going? All these things. Jesus basically says, you'll know when we get there. He does. He tells them, you'll know when we get there. But until then, remain faithful. Until then, keep serving. Keep waiting for me. And so he gives no further details on the timing because no one knows the day or the hour. And it was supposed to be that way. Life was going to be going on as usual, just like the day the rain began to fall in Noah's time. Judgment would fall, and then the removal of the unbelieving would come. Mm-hmm. And they would be removed off to judgment, and those who were believing in the time of the tribulation were going to be ushered into his millennial kingdom. And so he gives us that outline there throughout chapter number 24. And then we look at the three parables that he tells at the end of chapter 24 and in chapter 25. And each one he tells is with the same purpose. Mm-hmm. And there is a principle in Scripture, as we study through Scripture, there is a principle of whenever he repeats something, it's important. And so he repeats, he tells three different parables with the same message because this is important. And all three of these parables, like I said, have the same purpose. Jesus would come, and those who did not take his coming seriously and failed to make ready would be punished severely. Those who were faithful and ready would be rewarded greatly. And so we see a parable here of a servant who his master is gone. And going for a long time. And he says, my master is not coming back anytime soon. And he begins to get drunk and beat the other servants and misbehave in all these different ways. And the master comes and finds him behaving that way. And in verse number 51, it says, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You catch the warning? The disciples are coming to Jesus and saying, how do we know when you're going to come? He said, just live like I'm coming every day. And you won't be caught off guard. Right? We have the next illustration in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. I won't read it, but you can read it when you get home. But it tells about 10 virgins, and they are waiting on the bridegroom to come. And five of them have their lamps trimmed and ready. They have the oil in their lamp, and five of them have brought no oil. Mm-hmm. And the bridegroom comes at midnight. They light their lamps. Five of them are able to. Five says, we're not ready. The bridegroom come when we weren't expecting it, and we can't go. We need oil, and they try to bum it off of all the other bridegroom or all the other virgins there. Right. And they said, "No, we can't give you of our own oil. Go find your own." Right. Mm-hmm. And the bridegroom comes and goes, takes the five that were prepared, and the ones who were unprepared are locked out. Yeah. They don't get to take part of the wedding. Mm-hmm. And so, once again, what's the purpose in this? Get ready ahead of time. Live as if he can come at any time. Right. Don't be caught unprepared. Right. Then the third parable that he tells is that there was three different servants. And we find that in verses 14 and following. There are three different servants. And each one of those servants, as the master is leaving, he's going to a far country or going away for a while. And he gives each one of them according to their several ability. One receives five talents. One receives two talents. One receives one talent. By the way, notice that God doesn't expect the same thing out of every person, right?
Right.
According to their several ability, he doesn't expect more from you than what you're able.
Right.
But anyway, getting back to this, the one with five talents went out and used what talent, what God had given him for God's glory and earned another five talents. And whenever the master came back, he says, here, I have taken your five talents. I have made five more, gave them to the master. And he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I'll make you over much. Mm-hmm. Right? The second servant comes, and he says, you gave me two. Here, I've got two more. Here's four for you. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He hears the same thing as the guy that had ten.
Yeah.
We look at one another and say, oh, look at how much he's able to do, and I'm not able to do that. Doesn't matter. God only expects what you can do according to your several ability. Anyway, that's a freebie. And then we come down to the one. And the one last servant says, I knew that thou was a hard and a sure man, reaping where you sowed not, all these different things. And he bemoans the character of the master, making accusations against him. And he says, I was afraid of you. And I took what you gave me. I buried it in the dirt. And I haven't lost it. Here it is. Here is that which is yours.
Yeah.
Take it.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you're a wicked and slothful servant.
Mm-hmm.
And by the end of it, he is cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so in all three of these parables, the same story. The Lord is away. He's going to return. For those who have made ready for him, there's going to be a reward.
Right.
There's going to be a good day. But for those who have thought that he would never come, those who didn't take it seriously, judgment is going to come.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be a severe judgment on them.
Right.
And so this is the lesson for them. So the disciples are saying, how do we know when you're coming back? He says, treat it like I could come at any time.
Yeah.
You're not going to know the day or the hour. Just live like I could come anytime. Mm-hmm. And be faithful. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, what can we take away from this information that Jesus first shared with his disciples so many years ago? And I've got four different things that we can take from this. Simple enough. Okay. The first one is simply this. There is a plan. There is a plan. This is something that should bring great comfort to our hearts. This is something that should make us glad and exceedingly joyful, is that God is in control, that he has a plan in the midst of all this chaos. We look at the world and the shape that it's in today, and anyone with a decent set of morals and values, anyone with a fairly godly perspective, looks at the world and is not happy with the direction it's going. The saying, to hell in a handbasket, kind of comes to mind with the way things are going now. Right. Kevin, I was talking earlier about some things that's going on over in Russia and in the Middle East and whatnot. Things are getting bad there with vaccines, with diseases, and with all these things that's going on. Things are getting bad with what's going on in South Africa with rioting and looting in America and all these other places. And we look at it and we say, things are getting bad. Mm-hmm. Things are chaotic. Things are out of control. Have you even uttered that yourself? Things are out of control. Out of whose control? Have you ever thought of that? It's out of our control, but it's not out of his control. Because all the way back then, Jesus is explaining to his disciples, I know how things are going to go. And if I didn't reveal this to you, you're going to be despairing. You are going to be sad. You're going to be wondering, where in the world is God? What has he done? As persecution and war and famine and pestilence and all these things are all through the ages. Where has God went? There's those who raise the theory today that God is dead. Right? There are those that say he never existed to begin with. They'll point to the calamities of this world and say, they're evidence that God's not here. But Jesus said ahead of time, he said, this is what's going to happen. Here's what things are going to look like. Here's what's going to go on through the ages. And he says, it's all falling into place as part of my plan. Does God ordain the suffering and the death and the destruction? No. But he uses it in his plan. Not only does he have a plan, he has a means to make it come to pass. Because here, I'll tell you something. I make a lot of plans. She makes more than I do. Okay? Do you know how often our plans are foiled?
Yeah.
How often our plans unravel and fall apart?
Mm-hmm.
Quite often.
Yeah.
And we find ourselves looking at things and saying, none of this went like we planned it to. That's the story of my life.
Yeah.
Nothing went according to plan. Because I don't have the power to make it happen.
Right.
But God does.
Yes.
And God has a plan. He has the ability to make it happen. And he's already revealed to us ahead of time what that plan is.
Yeah.
We don't know the day, the hour. We don't know all the specifics of it. But if you're a believer today, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted in his blood, if you have accepted his forgiveness, then you know at the end of that plan, we win.
Yes.
Doesn't matter what happens between now and then. It doesn't matter what kind of suffering we go through. At the end of God's plan, we're on the victory side.
Mm-hmm.
We win.
Right.
And so there is a plan. It's already determined, and it is unstoppable.
Mm-hmm.
There is nothing that you or I, the government, global warming, or the devil himself can do to thwart God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Not the wickedness of sinful men. Nothing can thwart God's plan. It will come to pass, and it will come to pass just as he said that it would.
Right.
So not only is there a plan, we find through these teachings of Jesus here that there's also a kingdom. There's a kingdom. As we look through the book of Matthew, his main focus is the Jews. And the Jews were looking for a kingdom, right?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people are still trying to make a kingdom on this earth today, right?
Right.
And he talks about the gospel of the kingdom. Do you realize that's not the gospel we preach today? We're not looking for a kingdom. We're looking for heaven. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We're preaching the gospel of a crucified lamb.
Right.
We're preaching his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. That's what we're preaching today, not the kingdom. Whenever John the Baptist was here, whenever Jesus was here, they preached a kingdom. And the Jews rejected their king.
Mm-hmm.
One day, he's coming back as king. And in the tribulation period, they will be preaching a kingdom.
Right.
And Jesus will set up a kingdom in the millennium. And so anyway, there is a kingdom. And as we grow tired of this system in the world today, of corrupt governments, corrupt politicians, in Jesus' day, they were tired of it too. There was no hope of a good kingdom as long as we're in this world today. But as we do, they long for a better kingdom. They long for a better king. And so God's plan that he revealed here, that Jesus revealed, ended with a perfect king, implementing his perfect kingdom. That's what the disciples were looking for. When are you going to come in power and glory? When are you going to do away with this world system? He says, I'm going to do it. It's going to happen according to my plan, and it's going to end with my kingdom, with me reigning and ruling, and my people ruling and reigning alongside of me. There is a kingdom. And so, what does that mean for us? God is king. Jesus is king. He is going to rule and reign, and we're going to be a part of that. I've never been part of a kingdom. People get awful interested in Queen Lizzie, things going on over in Buckingham Palace, right? Mm-hmm. Somehow people are amazed by the royals and they think, you know, the monarchy and the kingdom that's over there. But it holds nothing compared to the king that I'm waiting on. It holds nothing compared to the kingdom that he's going to have. And so how can we be assured that we'll be a part of that kingdom? The Bible tells us that we're going to rule and reign with him. Mm-hmm. That's pretty cool, right?
Yeah.
But how can we know that we're going to be a part? Well, the way that we can is we believe his word now and we make preparation now.
Right.
The Bible says that now is a day of salvation. And so for us who are saved, we can tell others about our king. Mm-hmm. We can tell about the place that he's preparing. And then he welcomes whosoever will, but you must decide now. And if you wait until he comes, it'll be too late.
Yeah, right.
You'll be as those five foolish virgins that were waiting on the outside of the door after it was locked.
Yeah.
And so there is a kingdom, and it's coming, and Christ will reign supreme. Mm-hmm. We'll get to be there. We'll get to enjoy it with him if we make our calling and election sure.
Right.
If we trust him as our Savior now,
yeah,
before the kingdom comes. The third thing that we find from this passage, not only is there a plan and a kingdom, there's also rewards.
Mm-hmm.
We like rewards, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
I know my kids, they like rewards. It's like, what am I going to get out of this, right? There's rewards. And so if forgiveness from sin is all that we got, that would be plenty, wouldn't it? If he saved my soul from hell, that would be enough. But he promises so much more as well. There's plenty of places in Scripture that promise that there is going to be a reward. We find that one day our works are going to be tried to see what they're of, if they're gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. And we're going to be rewarded for the things that we do for God.
Yeah.
The Bible tells about several different crowns that we can have a part of. And one day we'll cast them at his feet in praise and honor and glory to him for all he's done for us.
Mm-hmm.
Tells of positions that we can hold in his kingdom. And whenever we are faithful in the things that he gives us here, one day he's going to entrust us with even more. There's so many different rewards that he offers for us. And so we see in verses 46 through 47, I know I didn't read that, but there was a promise of reward. It says, "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods."
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 25, verses 19 through 23, it says, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." By the way, this isn't him earning his salvation. This is him earning a reward. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." It's repeated again in verse number 22. "He that received 2 talents, there were rewards to be had.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we're living this life, Jesus has told us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust and moth cannot corrupt, thieves cannot break through and steal.
Mm-hmm.
We can lay up treasures in heaven. We can send rewards ahead of ourselves. by what we do here, with how we use what He has given us now. The time, the abilities, the talents, the finances, whatever it is, how we use what He has given us now is going to determine our rewards in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Not whether or not we get there,
right,
but rather or not we have rewards when we get there.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are rewards in heaven. So we have a short life here on earth, and we should be seeking to make it count.
Yeah.
Not just passing the time, not just enduring to the end, but stewarding our time, our talents, and our opportunities for God's glory and for the furtherance of the gospel.
Right.
It's not His salvation. It's not for His acceptance. Those are given to us by Christ. But what we do while we wait pays in eternal rewards.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is a there is a plan. There is a kingdom. There are rewards. And lastly, we find there is a judgment. This is the part we don't like. There's a judgment.
Mm-hmm.
As we look through Jesus' parables and illustrations, there is a striking truth that cannot be avoided. The world knows that the Lord will return.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all realize that?
Oh, yeah.
They may mock and they scoff, but they know there is an end that's coming.
Right.
You look in the newspapers, the tabloids, and on YouTube and on the internet and everywhere else, and people are speculating how long this world's going to end,
mm-hmm,
and what happens after that.
There's
many religions founded all the way around the world trying to figure out what happens,
mm-hmm,
after this life.
Yeah.
They know that there's more. Even the skeptics, even those who claim that they don't believe, still have an inkling,
yeah,
that there is more to this life, that there is more after this life, and there is a judgment. And so the servants of chapter 24, verses 48 through 51, didn't take the return of the Lord seriously. It had been a long time, and that servant completely disregarded what the Lord did and what He said, and he did as he pleased. Look there in verse number 48. It says, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, is this a person who's lost their salvation? No. This is a person who never had to begin with. They never took His coming seriously. They never took eternity seriously. And they went about doing what they wanted to do. They lived as they pleased, and then the Lord returned, and then they regretted it. Then the judgment came. And we can see very clearly verse number 51 is a description of hell. He was cut asunder, appointed his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Over and over in Scripture, those are connected with hell, with everlasting punishment. And so with this, we find there is a judgment. We find the five virgins that I've mentioned already in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. They knew that the bridegroom could come at any time.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't care. They were careless. Not everyone is like the guy back in 24 and 48 that said, "Oh, the Lord's a long time in coming. He's not coming back," and goes out and lives wickedly. The five virgins weren't living wickedly, were they?
Mm-hmm.
They were living unprepared. They were living carelessly.
Right.
They knew He could come at any time, but they didn't take the time to have oil for their lamps.
Mm-hmm.
Now we know that oil in the Scriptures is a symbol of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
10 virgins, 5 had oil, 5 did not. All of them appeared to be Christians. All of them appeared to be godly. All of them appeared to be serving Him. But whenever He came back, they found that they did not have the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt by Him. They were not sealed by them. They were not saved. And whenever He came, they were left on the outside because they didn't care enough to get right with God before He came. And so we see, last of all here, as we consider these parables, the wicked servant of chapter 25 in verse number 18, it says, "But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." And we skip down to verse number 24. And he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sowed, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then am I coming, I should have received mine own with your usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto him that, or excuse me, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's our lesson from this guy? The Lord had given him a great gift. Mm-hmm. And he rejected it. He trampled it underfoot. Yeah. He put it under the dirt. Mm-hmm. Just as Jesus Christ, whenever he came, and they buried him. They did not accept him. They did not appropriate his death on their behalf. And whenever he came, the servant was unready. He hadn't made preparation. He was unsaved. And judgment followed. There was weeping. There was gnashing of teeth. And so we see clearly a reference to hell there. None of those who end up in hell will have an excuse.
Right.
God has revealed his plan. He has made preparation. He has provided, as we talked about earlier. It doesn't matter if a person is unconcerned, or if they're careless, or if they're contemptuous, like this last man that showed contempt toward the Lord. It doesn't matter which one they are. If they have not taken seriously that the Lord is coming back, mm-hmm. that eternity is real, and that he has made provision, he has made a way that they can be with him, if they do not take it seriously, judgment will come. And so for us as Christians, we need to realize this, that judgment is coming upon the lost. Yes, we may be saved. We may be going to be part of that kingdom. We're going to have rewards. But not everyone is. God has left us here to be a witness, to be a testimony to this world, that God will save whosoever will. That he is coming back, and we cannot depend on there being another day, another hour, another chance. But we need to get ready today. Today is the day of salvation. We can't put it off till tomorrow.
Right.
We can't wait to a more convenient time, mm-hmm. another season, when we're more ready, when things are more right, whenever I understand more, whenever I believe more.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us plainly that the Lord is going to come, and he's going to catch a lot of people off guard,
mm-hmm.
because they have not made preparation. But there's going to be lots of Christians one of these days that haven't lived their lives in such a way to bring honor and glory to him, that haven't laid up any treasures in heaven. And one of these days they'll stand before him empty-handed. The Bible says they'll be saved, but just so as by fire.
Mm-hmm.
Because they went out and squandered the time, living as if he would never return.
Right.
We need to make preparation. If you're lost here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you better get that taken care of.
Yes.
You're not guaranteed another chance. And if you're saved here today, you need to be aware of what you're living for. This world is temporary.
Yeah.
It doesn't last long. Heaven's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
We can live in such a way that honors God. We can live in such a way that lays up treasures in heaven. We can live for things that are going to last.
Yeah.
Or we can squander our time away.
Mm-hmm.
The choice is ours.
Yeah.
He's not going to make us follow him, obey him, serve him. But I'll tell you, in eternity, you'll wish you had. He's not going to kick you out of heaven, keep you from going there. But whenever you see him, when you understand who he is and what he has done,
mm-hmm.
you'll wish you'd done more.
Mm-hmm.
You'll wish you'd followed him.
Mm-hmm.
You'll wish that you had lived like he could return at any time.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my challenge for you today. He has a plan.
Right.
He has a kingdom. He's offering rewards, and there's judgment for those who are unprepared. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for this passage as we look at this. We know, Lord, that this may be a little heavy as a stark warning to your disciples, Lord, as you talk to them there, Lord, not to get distracted or not to get led astray, Lord, but to live like you come at any time, to lay up treasures in heaven, not to be caught off guard. And help us to apply that to our lives today, Lord. So easy to get distracted, so easy to forget, Lord, what's really important. So easy to forget that you have a plan and you're bringing it about, and that one day we're going to spend eternity with you. And Lord, we'd love to be able to send treasures ahead for us, to send rewards ahead, Lord, to be able to throw back at your feet and to give honor and praise and reverence to you for all that you've done for us. Help us to live in such a way, Lord, not out of fear, not out of any other reason, but just a love for you because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, help them not to squander their time. Help them not to wait until it's too late. But Lord, that they would take advantage, Lord, that today would be the day that they would trust you, that they would get their sins forgiven, Lord, their eternity secured, Lord, and that they would know that heaven's their home. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do, and thank you for all you're going to do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.